we saw the rise of hope as it was anticipated, as it was announced, as it arrived, as it was appropriated. David Sloss had six of them. I'm only giving you four because four is easier to remember than six. In the third week, Jesus, the peace child, arrives. The one who can provide peace with God and a peace in our hearts, a peace that passes understanding, that guides and guards our hearts and our minds. Today, the Advent reading, of course, and the song that we just sang talks about the greatness of our joy. Just before the last outside candle was lit, we had these words read. We are to share about our confidence, knowing in Christ that He is a source of incomparable joy that we can all draw from. God provides a joy regardless of the circumstances in which we live. Tomorrow night, we're going to be lighting the biggest of the candles and the one that's in the middle. Now, some of you, if you were here at 10 o'clock, may have seen the Christ candle lit already. We were getting it ready for tomorrow. But the Christ candle, of course, in the middle is the focal point not only of Christmas, but the focal point of all history. And we rejoice to be able to celebrate in His birth. On Christmas Sunday, it's so appropriate for us to turn to Luke chapter 2. Aren't we so glad for Dr. Luke? We would have so little of the Christmas story if Dr. Luke hadn't spent time doing the research and spending time with Mary to find out what all took place leading up to the birth of Jesus. And so we have so many aspects of it. But I want to start at chapter 2, verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed them in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." That's probably a pretty good sign. Probably the only baby born that day wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. When we approach the Christmas season through the lens of the Advent candles, we don't always see the story chronologically. Last week, we saw a little partial fulfillment of the prophetic words of Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verse 32. Jesus would be a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and thus the journey of the wise men following the star to share with us that that revelation was going to be beyond the Jewish nation. For Simeon and Anna, the culmination and the climax of long lives was seeing and holding the Lord's Christ, Jesus the Messiah. What joy must have filled their hearts that day. Mendelssohn captures the why joy in these momentous words that we sang today. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings. In our narrative of joy today, I want you to look at the angel's perspective. I want you to look at the shepherd's perspective. And even more so, I want you to look at Jesus' perspective. So the angel came, the angel of the Lord, and appeared to the shepherds and said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you great news of great joy that shall be to all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born. Born to you, and he's Christ the Lord. Great joy, all the people." What a privilege this angel of the Lord had to bring such great news. Joy is very much part of the creative and the redemptive acts of God. In Job chapter 38, verse 7, all the angels shouted for joy when God laid the foundations of the earth. We often sing a beautiful song based on Isaiah 35, verse 10, which talks about the Jewish remnant returning to Babylon. And the ransomed of the Lord will return, and they will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Can you imagine being part of that group and the joy they must have felt when they were released from captivity under Cyrus and were allowed to go back to Jerusalem, their homeland, and they were singing and praising God for what he had done for them? Then in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, Luke chapter 15 is one of those chapters that has three parables that talks about lostness and being found. And in verse 10 it says, "There is much joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents and is saved, more so than joy over the 99 others that are in the sheepfold." I wonder how long the multitude of angels waited for this momentous earthly event that they could join in. Did they have to practice all 400 years during the intertestament period of prophetic silence? Or did they need to practice at all? Well, we'll leave that to Dory to figure out, to ponder. How much practice do angels need? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Their message was, Give God glory first. He is the one that provides the great news of great joy by sending his son Jesus to take away the sins of humanity. To come and to take on the reality of humanity himself in the incarnation. The message goes on to say, and on the earth peace. Now the angel's is not talking primarily about what we would call the Pax Romana, the peace that Rome has placed in the world through war and being able to conquer other nations. No, it's Jesus being the Prince of Peace. Jesus coming to ransom many from the bondage of sin and Satan, and coming to reconcile people to God and inviting them to join the family of God himself. Some of you have heard of the name Handel. Some of you have even sang in Handel's Messiah. He captures it with this few words in a Christmas carol that we sing quite often. I think we sing it tomorrow night. We didn't sing it this morning because we've sang it already at Christmas time, but I'm sure we're going to sing it tomorrow night as well. It's entitled, Joy to the World, the Lord is Come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. Those who prepare him room will find the favor of God resting upon them. The angel's perspective. Let us go on now to the shepherd's perspective. Their first expression when the shepherds heard and saw the angel was absolute terror. What is going on? Why us? What does this mean? But it quickly changed to awe and to joy and to amazement and to action. At times we can be deeply moved by the Spirit. And at times we might be a little bit like Mary, and instead of acting, we ponder, we reflect, we think about the things that are happening. We try to make sense of them. At other times, we are led to action like the shepherds. So they hurried off. They wanted the privilege of not just hearing the great news, but of actually seeing the one who was the great news at Christmas time. They wanted to see that baby that was announced in such a majestic way. Their Messiah, Christ the Lord, the one that they had been anticipating for over 400 years and been praying about and dreaming about, has come. The shepherds returned with praise on their lips. They returned sharing the good news with everybody that they talked to. I'm so glad they didn't talk to Herod. They returned with joy in their hearts. What then is joy? Did the coming of Jesus lead to the fairy tale ending that we read in all the fairy tales, and they lived happily ever after? No. In the Greek language, the word for joy and the word for grace have the same root. So joy in Greek is chara, and some people actually call their girls chara. The word for grace is charis, out of the same root. And then we have another Greek word that has the same root as well that talks about spiritual gifts, because Paul wanted us to know that the spiritual gifts that are given to us are grace-based gifts. And so we have the word charismata. And then we have people who believe in spiritual gifts and exercise spiritual gifts. We call them charismatics. And so we get the same root word for joy and for grace. And so joy is not based on circumstance. It's based on the grace of God to us that brings that deep and settled joy. Some of you may be able to remember back to the year 1992 or the year 1993. There were many people in Toronto that were very, very happy in October of those years. As a matter of fact, you probably can visualize in your mind one guy jumping up and down after he'd hit a ball over the left field fence and won the World Series for the Blue Jays. Maybe some of you even went to the parade. Some of you maybe went to the Sky Dome to celebrate. You see, happiness is usually event-oriented. Joy is much deeper. Joy is not just an emotion. It's an attitude and a state of mind. While Paul and Silas were sitting in the inner prison in Philippi at midnight, they chose to sing and to praise God. I doubt if the rest of the people in the prison at the time did the same thing. You see, Paul and Silas chose to rejoice in their God, in the midst of circumstances that most people wouldn't rejoice in. You say they understood, I think, what Nehemiah said in chapter 8, verse 10. He said, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." Someone has made this statement. I don't know who it is that said it. I read it somewhere, but it's worth pondering. It says this: joy is a divine dimension of living, not shackled by circumstances. Isn't that interesting? So joy is a divine dimension of living, not shackled by circumstances. Many of you know that joy. It's the second of the lists of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Again, the fruit of the Spirit is that which is given to us by the Holy Spirit. And so joy is related again to this concept of grace from the same roots. So the joy of the Lord can be given to us by the Spirit of God Himself. Lastly, the narrative of joy from Jesus' perspective. Jesus' concept of joy is much more encompassing than lying in a manger at Bethlehem. There's a passage in Hebrew that I think helps us to understand a little bit of Jesus' concept of joy and what it meant to him. And I want to read just three verses in Hebrews chapter 12. Of course, there's 11 chapters in Hebrews that come before chapter 12, and the chapter 12 starts with this word, therefore, based on all of what's happened before, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from men, sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What was this joy that was set before Jesus that led him to endure the cross and scorn its shame. Of course, you could probably visualize very easily why crucifixion was so shameful, being put up on a cross for everybody to see. Could I share with you just a few things for you to ponder over this Christmas season? I'm not going to give you an exhaustive list, but it might just lead you to do some thinking and reflecting upon Jesus and what brings him joy at this Christmas season. First of all, the joy of pleasing his heavenly Father. Jesus came to earth not to do his own thing. He came to earth to do the will of his Father. If you were to spend time in John chapter 13 to 17, the upper room discourse, they call it, you'll find Jesus talking about his relationship with his Father and his telling of the disciples and praying with them and saying that he has accomplished everything that his Father has instructed him to do while he's been here on earth. Then, of course, many of you can visualize Gethsemane and the crying out of Jesus to his Father, if this cup can pass from me, then let it be, but not my will, but thine be done. You see, for Jesus, there was great joy in being obedient to his Father. The joy set before him. Secondly, the accomplishing of God's eternal plan. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, it captures a little bit of this. It says this: but when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that they might receive the full rights as sons. Before the foundations of the world were set, and the angels rejoiced in this, we have God the Father planning his eternal plan of sending his Son. But he waited until the fullness of time. One could spend a lot of time talking about what that meant. But he waited until the fullness of time was right before he sent his Son to be born of a virgin by the name of Mary. Many of you know John 3:16. Some of you, if you watch football games or baseball games, often see people with signs behind home plate or whatever with John 3:16. But so often people don't know John 3:17, which goes on right after John 3:16. It says this: for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus came to accomplish the eternal plan of his Father to provide salvation for all who put their faith and their trust in him, all who repent of their sin and come to God in dependence on him to provide, because we can't do it on by ourselves. Pride has led to fall and to destruction of so many throughout the generations of time. Not willing to bow the knee to the Lord of heaven and earth. This third thing that I believe was joy that was set before him is something that I'm just going to mention briefly, and then you're going to have to do all your research on this. I don't know whether Google will help you on this one or not, to be honest with you. Jesus, when he was on the cross, he talked to a thief, and he said to the thief, he said, today I will see you in paradise. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 to 10, there's a little bit of insight in there for us if you want to go to do the research on this. But I believe that between the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, that Jesus was busy. He was busy leading Abraham's bosom and those who had died in faith in God in the Old Testament times. He was leading them forth into heaven because no one could go to heaven without the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. And so he met the thief in paradise that day, and he led captivity captive, is what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. One of the great joys that was set before him is that Jesus wanted to be the first fruits of those who died and rose again. Not the first fruits of those who died and rose again with a body that was going to decay and die, but the first of anyone ever to rise with a new resurrection body. He was the first fruits. He was leading the way and showing us what kind of body we will have when Jesus comes again. And so the joy of that, and we read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 to 26. And we won't take time to look at that today either. Then fifth, in John's gospel in the first chapter, John introduces Jesus from a Greek perspective. He calls him the Logos, the Word. He explains who Jesus is, and it comes down to about verse 12 or 13 or 14 before Jesus' name is ever even mentioned. So he's the light of life. He's the one that brings life. He's the one that is pronounced and announced by John the Baptist, who wasn't the light but was the proclaimer of the light. And he was the one that was going to give many people the right to become children of God. So the joy that was set before Jesus, one of those aspects of the joy was the reality that many, many humans would become children of God and brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus because he died for them and gave his life for them. And then going back to Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm just going to give you this last one. You're going to be done probably even early today. But this last one comes out of Hebrews chapter 12. Seeing the persevering lives of you and I. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So the joy that he has of seeing you and I persevering in our faith, you and I looking to that great cloud of witnesses in the stands as we are participating on the field, that cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on and saying, go for it. Continue to be faithful to God in everything you do. The throwing off of those things that weigh us down and entangle us. That's probably different for many different people. We all have different kinds of things that weigh us down. For some people, it's video games. For other people, it might be television. For other people, it might be addictions. For other people, it might be fear. All kinds of things that can weigh us down from running the race that God has called us to do. And then when we persevere, there's great joy when we fix our eyes on Jesus, especially when we grow weary and are ready to lose heart. At that point, we need to fix our eyes and see the captain of our salvation and allow him to be out in front, leading us as we persevere in this race. Now, many of you know in the Olympics that the person that gets the greatest accolade in track and field is the one who runs how far? The 100-yard or the 100-meter dash. The guy that does the marathon, you know, takes hours to run. He doesn't get much accolades. He could get a gold medal as well. But we always proclaim and are excited about the fastest person in the world. God's not interested in the fastest person in the world. He's interested in the person who perseveres. He's interested in the marathoner. He's interested in the one who keeps going when it gets tougher and tougher to keep running. To persevere, to keep the faith. And so Jesus looks to you and I, and we bring much joy to him when we persevere in the faith. So there are six things. I'm wondering if you can come up with number 7, 8, and 9 as you reflect on it over the holidays. What other kinds of things would bring joy before Jesus that you can think of that come from the scriptures? So the narrative of joy as seen through the angels who announced his birth. The one angel who announced his birth, the multitude of angels who came to sing in the heavenly chorus. I don't know how long they practiced. You have to go and ask Dory on that again. The shepherds giving the great news of great joy to others and having the privilege of seeing for themselves the baby who is going to bring such massive change. Not to that world only, but to all of history and all of the generations to follow. And then the joy of Jesus' participation in and reconciling the world to his Father. Let us pray. How great is our joy. We thank you, Father, for that joy that you give by your Spirit to us as a fruit of your Spirit in our lives. We thank you that that joy that you give us that is beyond circumstance, it's not shackled by circumstance, but is divine from you. We thank you for it, that it has a major message of grace with it as well. And so we rejoice in your goodness to us today. We rejoice with joyfulness in our hearts because of who you are and that you came and that the joy set before you allowed you and you were willing to go to the cross for us because of the joy of seeing many come back into the fold, many come back into the family, many come into the family of God for the first time. What joy that brought to your heart. What joy that brings to your Father's heart. What joy that brings to our hearts that people can come to you and become children of God. And so we pray over this Christmas season, Father, that you'll help us to focus in on the purpose of Christmas. Jesus, the center point of all of Christmas and of all of history. The one who came into our world so that we could be reconciled with the Father, so that our sins could be atoned for, so we could be redeemed and rescued from the bondage and the slavery of sin. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness to us today. We give you praise and thanks now. Amen and amen.